And thank you, Brother Ed, and thank you for assembling such a fine panel with Brother Homer, Brother Joe, Brother David, and Brother Rick. First off, we will say that we have two portions in these hours. The first hour will be more considering the context of Philadelphia and Laodicea with the times and conditions that affect us and them. And the second hour will be more of the lessons and resources of how to survive the hour of temptation. So that was how we will proceed. We will lead off with one of the brethren to offer some comments for maybe 4 to 6 minutes, but not much more. And then others will fill in, and then we'll proceed to the next questions, trying to keep within 10 or 15 minutes for each question. So I don't want to constrain the comments. And I was going to read Revelation 3, 7 to 13. But just watching our time, you all have your Bibles there. Would open to that. And I will leave the brethren on the panel to perhaps comment on aspects of Revelation 3, 7 to 13. So let's just begin, dear brethren. And so our first point of focus is for a brief comment for the Church of Philadelphia, the time, the setting, messenger perhaps, historical events of that period and so forth. And for what were they commended? How were they preserved? And could I ask Brother Rick to lead off with some comments along this line? Then we'll go to the others. Brother Rick, over to you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry and brethren. And we do appreciate that this text, Revelation 3:10, is found in the sixth stage of the church, and yet peculiarly, it is stated that the sixth stage of the church is to be kept from this hour of temptation, showing that the seventh stage of the church would have to endure it. The peculiar element that this was forewarned in the sixth stage of the church that they would be spared is apparently because they had trials enough. This period, the church at Philadelphia, the word Philadelphia means brotherly love or love of a brother. And perhaps this is a reference to the various reformers who emphasized on the equality of Christian brotherliness as contrasted with the papal hierarchy. The time setting that appeals to me is 1517, with Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses on the castle door, Wartenberg, at the church. 1517 to 1874. I like two ways of figuring that. I'll say them very quickly. Anyone wanted to have it slowly said later, we're happy to do that. But for one, we think that in the fifth trumpet, that there was a 5-month period mentioned twice, a tormenting of 5 months. And a month scripturally would be the 30 days, a day for a year. 30 times 5 would be 150 days or 150 years from the start of the fifth church in the fifth trumpet, as it were. And that would be 1157 down to 1517. But a second way of understanding this, likewise, is that in the in Revelation 2:21, it tells us there that the Lord would give papacy, the mother harlots, a space or a chronos, a time to repent of her fornication. She repented not. So a chronos, a time, 360 days, a day for a year from the fourth stage of the church in which that was expressed would be 1157 to 1517. But then what we find is there's a double application because we then have a application of that same 360-year period from 1517 to 1878, when, because she didn't repent, she was fully cast off. Very unusual to find a double application that would fit. I think that the emphasis is to try to help us understand this timing of the sixth stage of the church. It opens with the Great Reformation, and yet in the same period, we have the Great French Revolution, which is brought out in several other places in the Revelation. So these very dramatic events. We also have the advent, for the latter end of the sixth period, of Bible translations in the common language of the people and all the blessings that flowed with that. So we've mentioned, and I'll emphasize, we think the messenger was Martin Luther. Much, of course, could be said on him, but we're going to have to let that go. I'm going to highlight the point that he did reject transubstantiation. He did promote the Bible and translated it into German during a time of his recluse. And his recluse was because he defied the Pope and papal authority in 1521 at the Diet at Worms. And before an assemblage of leading government princes and church leaders, when asked to recant his teaching beliefs, he refused by stating, in a paraphrased part, "Unless I'm convinced of scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." I think that expression, in the face of where he was and who he was saying it to, speaks volumes about the integrity of this messenger and how the Lord used him at that time. So I'm looking at my time. I'm taking too long, Brother Jerry. Let me just go on to say, for what were they commended? Is that part of what you wanted me to address right now? Very good.
Sure.
For what was the sixth stage of the church, brethren, commended for? In verse 8, the Lord's Revelation 3, chapter 8, "I know thy works." Just that expression, Jesus is expressing his personal involvement with his body members during that time. He says, "For you have a little strength." And that's marvelous, because the reformers started out as very simple, zealous individual brethren, but they were taking on the might of the papal empire. And they willingly did so. And they did it by their faith in the word of God and his promises. It goes on to say that Jesus commends them because they've kept his word and did not deny his name. And yes, the reformers were using the word of God to the best they could understand it at that point of time. And they felt it was superior to the church teachings of the papacy. And they kept Jesus' name. They didn't succumb to the popes and their other prestigious exclamations and proclamations as the vicar of Christ. No, they stuck true to Jesus as their redeemer. And justification by faith was a theme of the Reformation, which again puts Jesus front and center and not the Pope's authority. And it goes on to verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." And I like the New American Standard, perseverance. They were working, they had but little, yet they kept true and faithful to the word of God and to Jesus as their true head and savior. Then we go, how were they preserved? And they were preserved in part because of their tenacity and their faithfulness to the word of God, because they drew energy. They drew on the power of the word to overcome their fears of church councils or civil rulers. And in their own selves, they did what we all needed, what the church needed. They translated the word of God into the common vernacular, and they laid down their lives, many of them, in getting it to us, getting it finally, by the end of the age, by the end of the sixth stage of the church, the Bible was available to the public and at very reasonable cost through the Bible societies. We needed all that before the seventh stage of the, before this hour of temptation would come upon the Laodicean period. We need all that groundwork laid. Over.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Could we go to each of the other panelists for a minute or two to add any other perspectives on this matter of for what they were commended or how they were preserved? Brother David, over to you.
I'll be very brief, Brother Jerry. First of all, it is interesting to note that this is the only stage of the church that has no condemnation.
Yeah.
All the others are condemned for something. This one is not. That in itself is phenomenal. And the historical events of the period, theologically, is that there was constant change. From the time of Martin Luther until Brother Russell, there was constant change. That's why you had denomination after denomination after denomination coming to existence. And I think that's why they had to, or they are commended for having patience or perseverance. Human beings, even spirit-begotten beings, do not like change. But these brethren put up with it and profited from it, and they were ready to change and build a brand new denomination when they found a new truth.
Thank you, Brother David. Brother Joe, would you like to add something to this discussion?
I'll add something just very briefly. I'm an engineer. I like precision. And so I like the stages of the church to begin on very specific points of time and end on very specific points of time. As Brother Rick mentioned, I would even go so far as to say that the sixth stage of the church began on October 31st, 1517, when Luther nailed his theses to the door. And that the sixth stage of the church ended in October of 1874 when our Lord returned. But I ran across this statement of Brother Russell, which contradicts that precision that I so much appreciate. This is in reprint 5718. 5718. The theme text is our same theme text of Revelation 3:10. And in the very first paragraph, Brother Russell, talking about this message to the Church of Philadelphia, says, "We are not to think of the different epochs represented in the messages to the various churches as being exact periods, as though there was a particular instant of beginning and a particular instant of closing." And all of my appreciation for exactness just went out of me. And then he adds, "Rather, we are to understand each to be a general period which laps over the one on the other." So there are several perspectives of the time periods of the churches. Are they exact periods, date to date? I like that thought. Do they overlap, just like the harvests of the ages overlap on our chart of the ages? There is some support for that as well. I'll just add two more quick thoughts to, again, what has already been said. It was commended to the church that they had a little strength, and I think this compares to Daniel 11:34, where in the Reformation, God's people were hoping with a little bit of help. That was the Reformation, Daniel 11:34. And I think in Revelation 3:8, where it mentions there is an open door set before you, I think that is the rediscovering of the true doctrine of justification by faith, as Brother Rick mentioned earlier. Over.
Thank you so much, Brother Joe, for these points in focus. Brother Homer, would you like to add something here?
Yeah, just a couple of points. Number one, this was an expanded period of time, and I have agreed in principle with what the brethren have said as to the dates. I'd mention just a couple of things that occurred during that period, during the latter stage. For example, the Miller movement began in around 1829, and they started looking into prophecy. So that was one of the things that emerged. And then, of course, we know that even the Evangelical Alliance came into being, we believe, somewhere around 1846, this coming together, trying to define what was orthodoxy because of what was going on. I think there's a lot in verse 8 also, where it says they kept the word of God, and that's superior. The scriptures are always superior to whatever anyone says. They were not subdued by the creeds. The works, Well, part of their works also had to do with their consecrated living. That's part of a work, a lifestyle. And then maybe I'll just mention that, you know, they did not deny Christ. And how often we'd say, I'll stand firm. But no, that was real to them because they, not only could they be excommunicated, but somewhere as the history of having your head cut off, actual death. Last comment, the protection verse 8 also. I think that it's an element. In other words, God oversaw their protection because it was now getting time for them to give their testimony. That would be important for Philadelphia at the latter stage and then going on to Laodicea. Over.
Thank you so much, Brother Homer and brethren. As we said, we don't want to curtail these, but there's some very important points that were brought out in these discussions. Perhaps the period of time being the Reformation, and even Brother Rick extended it a little bit to some overlap, 1878 and forward. There was the key point of they were preserved by their perseverance and their patience and perseverance. It was the only church that was not condemned, not judged. There is no condemnation raised in it. The point was made about the little strength that they had remaining for them. And then some of the points you mentioned, Brother Homer, touched me a lot about the Miller movement and such. Wouldn't this be also the time of the awakening of the bride in Matthew 25, the virgins, wise and foolish, and before they all went to sleep and so forth, so that there was a going out to meet the bridegroom, even in the, towards the end of Philadelphia. Then there was a time of sleeping and then awaking of the call that the bridegroom had arrived afterward. So there's some very key points here. Thank you for all these comments. And I see Brother Rick's hand up. Over to you, Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. I think I misspoke a number. I'll say this very quickly for time's sake. Sorry. From the fourth stage of the church, I believe we have a 360-year period that we can calculate to 1517, the sixth stage of the church. Similarly, from the fifth stage of the church in 1367, we can add a 150-year period to get us to 1517. Then we can add a 360-year period to 1517. The sixth stage of the church would get us down to the seventh stage of the church. The interesting part is that this suggests that the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh have chronological linkage together that we can use. Over.
Thank you very much, Brother Rick. I hope you're all taking notes because we're going to move on and make some notes for your questions in the question and answer period after our second session. Let's move on to the second question and focus. This is, what constitutes the hour of temptation from which Philadelphia was kept? Specifically, what marks Laodicea, our day, as unique from the Philadelphia and prior periods? The hour of temptation. And let's begin with Brother David Duran on this, if you would give some thoughts. Over to David.
Brother Jerry, let me reword the phrase hour of temptation to time of testing. I think that's a legitimate equivalent. And let me read the verse because it's imperative that we watch it carefully. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, I'm a stickler for the wording there. And to put it bluntly, the hour of temptation is not for the church. It explicitly says it is to test those who dwell on the earth. The church has never said in Revelation to come from that group. We come from the group that is called peoples, nations, multitudes, and something or other. I can never remember all four of them. But the church does not come from that group. So the hour of temptation itself is for the world.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, as we mentioned earlier, in Philadelphia, they had to endure constant changing of religious concepts. That's what whole Philadelphia was about. That was for the church. But Laodicea, as long as it does not dwell on the earth, has to put up with something that the earth is going through. And what the earth is going through, the hour of temptation, is not changing doctrine. Brother Russell established doctrine. It's not going to change. What the church and the world have to endure is changing society in all aspects. Now, if you're part of those who dwell on the earth, that's going to tear you apart. If you're a part of the church, it's not going to affect you unless you tend to dwell on the earth a little bit. So this is the big lesson in this verse. Brethren, don't dwell on the earth. And then the hour of temptation is not going to affect you except in a very peripheral sort of way.
Thank you very much, Brother David. It's an interesting and important distinction that the hour of temptation is a testing for the world, not for this hour of temptation or testing for the church. However, I think you pointed out that we are living during this time. We are living during this exposure of around us, and it must be endured and risen above. I like your thought about unless we intend to dwell on the earth. This depends on where our feet and our head is. Thank you. Well, this was nice and concise. I would like to go on to some other comments of others. Brother Joe, how do you see this matter?
Well, just to build on what Brother David just said when he reworded the phrasing of this hour of temptation, in the Greek, it's the aura of perasmos, and it means exactly what Brother David said. Hour can be, or hora, can be a little hour, or it can be a week, a month, a year, a period of time, a time. And of course, that word perasmos means a putting to the test or a putting to the proof. So a time of testing is a very good translation of the Greek, as well as the meaning of the text. You asked in the questions you provided to us to give examples of what marks this period of the church. And yeah, of course, the obvious ones that we would first think of are the return of our Lord, 1874. He wasn't there in the previous six stages. He is in the seventh. The call to come out of her, my people, the call to come out of Babylon. That marks the seventh stage of the church. And the temptation, again, the sixth stage of the church was kept back from it because the time was not yet due for it to be visited upon the world. And I agree with the concept, I think, that Brother David is saying, is that this change and this temptation is upon the world, but to the extent that we are in the world, but not of it, it does touch us too. And specifically, I think the change that marks Laodicea from all the other six previous stages of the church are material gain and riches coupled with a spiritual poverty and blindness. And these are some of the things mentioned in the Revelation account. I won't read them. And these changes for material gain and spiritual blindness in the world can affect and distract the church. And I think that is the warning to us. Just one or two more things, some specifics you wanted us to list. I'll just list one. Again, comparing Daniel with Revelation, as we often do. The increase of knowledge has fostered these changes and these temptations, this material gain and spiritual poverty. And like many things, something that happens can be a two-edged sword, both good and bad. And I think the increase of knowledge has given mankind many advantages, but it has also proved to be, in many ways, a challenge. Over.
Thank you very much, Brother Joe. Materialism, increase of knowledge, but all things related to the impact of our Lord's return. And this is a great factor in the power of temptation. Could we go to Brother Homer? Do you have something to add on this subject?
Yes, perhaps I have a couple of items I'd like to share. You know, first of all, it was said before about the overlapping nature between Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I'm going to pick up on that particular concept. One of my favorite comments that I make from time to time relates to a reprint 5718. Reprint 5718. Actually, it's one of two articles that the pastor wrote on the hour of temptation. And he spoke at that time about an old gentleman of Philadelphia. I love this. Because he said that that particular old gentleman of Philadelphia was probably illustrative of a class. You know, one of the things that, one of the hallmark scriptures that brings us to Laodicea is the Lord's second presence. But he was suggesting that that old gentleman of Philadelphia was illustrative of a class of fully consecrated individuals who could not extricate themselves from the system. And so he generously suggested that he would not, he could be carried over and actually make his calling election sure, even though, according to chronology, he did not die during Philadelphia and others like him. Let me give a couple other points, though. I think that, number one, just in terms of contrasting what's different from Laodicea as opposed to Philadelphia, I would say there's less familiarity with scriptures. And that could affect us as well, because, you know, we need to talk about thus saith the Lord, not just what we know, broadly speaking. It's interesting that there's a concept that's, we could fall into that. I'm not saying that we are there, but we may have a what we call a romantic nostalgia for the past. And we talk about how good things were back in the old good old days. Well, they never were good. They were never good in simple times. Secondly, you know, the churches no longer have, in Laodicea, the numbers of individuals that used to be there in the past. And yes, they teach false doctrine and other things. But you know, there was a certain restraint upon those who attended church for that period of time. So those restraints have been lifted, and we're now in an anything goes, and you know, you don't go to church anymore. Also, yes, the test of time. And again, it laps on because we looked at 1914 and this is 2021, and some things are still not fulfilled that we might have thought were fulfilled at that time. Just two other comments. What has happened? Let's talk about the family unit. The destruction of the family unit. Talk about divorce, single parents, all kinds of things. Those values have decimated. They're no longer kept under restraint. At least if they were doing it, they were not doing it so openly. And then finally, the greater use of leisure time. And again, we don't want to be part of those who dwell upon the earth, because with our leisure time, we could be involved in internet, social media. There are a lot of things that are out there, and we don't want to get in them. So, end of comment.
Fascinating added points here, Brother Homer, particularly some of the overlap with Philadelphia, the family unit, leisure, all related to the increase of knowledge, but also a test of the world around us, a trial, but some things we need to be on guard with especially. I'd like to go to Brother Rick for any other additional points and perspectives. Brother Rick, please.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. And just highlight that Brother Russell felt it that the hour of temptation was a subject worthy his attention and which he addressed for us to be concerned about. Going along with what's been said, just to pick up on the increase of knowledge, which was prophesied out of Daniel 12, That has led to a running to and fro, both literally, airplanes and such, as well as, electronically, just like with this meeting, we have those in connected to us that are on the other side of the globe. So that this increase of knowledge, this running to and fro, has been part of what we've seen escalated in these last few years, especially, which is exposing anybody to any idea that anyone else wants to put out there. And we think it's of the Lord because he is wanting to see what our motive and love of the truth is. So he's allowing anyone to be exposed to almost any idea, almost anytime they want. So we have the advent of fake news and false information that people are accepting as reality, and then they are putting the blinders on to other news sources or information sources, and they are dwelling on that which they have determined to be their reality. And that has led to many of these issues that we're seeing today. That happens spiritually or religiously. It happens in the civil world, political world, financial world, and so on. I do want to highlight and say one thing that I didn't think was mentioned, that everything the brethren were saying were right on. Spiritism. With the gradual releasing of the chains of darkness on the fallen angels since the judgment of the day, great day began in 1874, we've seen a tremendous increase in spiritism and investigation into the paranormal. And this has been, of course, a big challenge for people who have been disappointed with churchianity and looking for some type of spirituality in really forbidden avenues, but that seems as if it has more of a power to control their lives than what these old dark age church dogmas offer with their thinking. And this is part of this impact of higher criticism on Christian faith, which of course has been brought out and continued. And in our last days, I'll close with this on this comment. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1-5, Paul writes, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." And without reading those verses, the friends are very familiar with it, and they know Brother Russell gave it an application. This would be true within the overall church as well as in the world. So that spirit of that hour of temptation in the world, in those last days, these perilous times, can indeed bleed into the church, and that's what we have to safeguard against. Over.
Thanks, Brother Rick.
Brother Jerry, can I give 15 seconds?
Please, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm particularly intrigued with what Brother Rick just said, but I want to say that, and Brother Russell had various applications, but the point I want to make in that particular scripture is that that's a test to the church. Because one of those passages says that they will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The world of mankind has always been lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So we have to look and see, where are we? End of comment.
This is the key question, is where are we now, and what do we need to contend with around us? Brother Rick mentioned the outflow of information, true and false, spiritism, and higher criticism and such. There's much more to be said on this. Perhaps the next question also relates somewhat to here, is that the Laodicea actually inherited a number of good resources from Philadelphia, most of the good translations and concordances and study resources were developed in Philadelphia, of which Laodicea was able to synthesize and bring together. So these are the hour of temptation in all of these points that I mentioned. I hope we'll have some time at the end to come back and expand on some of these points, because I think there's more to be said. Brother, let's go to question 3. What provisions are for Laodicea in being kept during this hour of temptation? Touch on some of the tools, present truth, resources, communication, collaboration, and so forth. What provisions keep us in the midst of this hour of temptation. And we started out with
Brother Joe.
With Brother Joe. Oh, Brother Homer, would you take this one, please?
No, this is mine, Brother Jerry.
It's Brother Joe, please. Yes, Joe, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Thank you. As you just said, much of what we just discussed in answering question number two can be brought to bear in answering question number three. But I'm going to begin with one verse from Revelation chapter 3, the message to the Church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So what is that gold tried in the fire, and how do we buy it? I think the gold tried in the fire is the divine truth, and it is refined or tried in the fire by the messenger to Laodicea. That is the present truth brought out by Brother Russell. To buy it of me, this gold bought of me, I think signifies a complete consecration, diligent study, and self-sacrifice in things large and small. So that is the encouragement or the direction, the overall tool, if you will, that is given to the Church of Laodicea. Now, let me be specific. You asked about tools and resources, and again, the increase of knowledge is very applicable here. Let's just look at how the increase of knowledge has progressed since the beginning of the Church of Laodicea. In the early 1870s, general education was just coming into fruition among many of mankind. Schools increased literacy in the late 1800s. You know, we find it hard to believe, but probably more than half of the population of America could not read in the late 1800s. Printed books and periodicals, daily, weekly, monthly magazines, were about all there was for the communication of the knowledge that had been accumulated. Telephones were rare. In fact, most telephones had party lines to them. You all remember what party lines are. The last one of them is actually still in effect until the year 1991. Now, let's move on to about the mid part of the Church of Laodicea, the early 1900s, 1900 to 1940, say. Now radios are becoming more common. Travel by train and automobile is becoming more accessible to the masses. Many are running to and fro, as is also part of Daniel 12. Let's move now fast forward in time to, let's say, 1940, all the way up to our day. And of course, now we have TV, the internet, cell phones, data storage retrieval, Zoom for one. I'll get to that in a minute again. The Library of Congress is the oldest federal institution that exists in this country. And it was, when it was created, considered to be the ultimate repository of knowledge. There was no other place you could go to learn anything than a library where you could get a book. Many rich people had personal, private libraries. Some were public. The Library of Congress today has 39 million books. If you look at your cell phone, you have access to probably 150 million books. You can get them all on your cell phone today. That's the increase of knowledge. That's the change in things, the tools, the communication that we have in the Church of Laodicea. I'll just add this. You asked us to touch on collaboration. And here again, I'm talking about collaboration among the church. I think one of the tools we have to help us do well, to pass the test of the hour of temptation, the time of testing, is not forsaking the gathering of ourselves. In Zoom conventions, if that's all we have at the time, in person if we can, and particularly in testimony meetings. Over.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Wonderful perspective here. Education, communication, travel, access to information has migrated to the personal level into one's literal hands, and then our privilege of collaboration. I'm going through try to cycle the names properly here. Brother Homer, anything to add here?
Yeah, a few things perhaps I could suggest. You know, after the passing of Brother Russell, for example, and the emergency of the society under the judge, a lot of things happened. And what's interesting is that, I go back when I was growing up, a reprint, what is that? They were like gold. I happen to have, believe it or not, I have one of those old seven-volume sets with the, was it India paper, whatever. But that was a treasure, but I had to get it from my parents, okay? And the point is that when the Chicago Brethren started the book republishing kinds of things, eventually they started publishing all the pastor's works. But, you know, so that's a marvelous work that the Brethren did in terms of collaboration. And other groups, other Bible students have done this kind of thing. What about the question book? You know, it's interesting because many of the questions that we ask right now, they were asked in the pastor's time. I'm so glad that sometimes we can go back and say, oh, wait a minute, this is asked before. Let me see what the pastor had to say at that time to sort of give us some perspective. I would say that the emergence of international conventions, you know, when you think about where they happen, you did not have brethren traversing sea and land to go there. And I don't suppose too many of the brethren who have been other places are traveling necessarily by steamer. I think they're flying, so that facilitates the movement, so to speak. We have found that the brethren are using their talents. Multi-talented brethren, they have multilingual skills. When we have so many of these Zoom conventions, we find out that they're broadcast and that we look and see how many participants are listed. But so many times we find out that they had 150 connections someplace else or whatever. So the truth is being disseminated. And so I would just say that I do appreciate the fact that brethren have been motivated. You know, I'm reminded of the fact that when Brother Russell was asked about the seventh volume, and he said, and I think there are reasons which I won't go into why he did not actually write it, but he said somebody else can do it. And of course, so several brethren have written treatises on the book of Revelation and Ezekiel for that matter. And the point is that this has inspired brethren to search the scriptures and to try to figure out what have we seen since that time that maybe not have been fulfilled. Maybe I'll just say one other thing. Again, when you study the reprints, it's very, very interesting. There's one reprint article that intrigues me because it says, making ready for the kingdom of righteousness. And at that time, it's a very late reprint article by the pastor. And I've gone through that. And I've enjoyed it. But in doing an update, we'll see that, for example, he did not see, for example, at that time, late reprint, the regathering of Israel as such. And so things have happened and brethren have addressed it. Thank you. Over.
Thank you. And now let's go back to Brother Rick. Would you like to add something on the provisions or resources?
Well, just to try to build in a slightly different direction, even though I think the brethren have covered it the best way, primary way, but I would say that part of what we've been provided through the Harvest Message is how to form ourselves into ecclesia arrangement so that when the Lord called his people out, come out of her, my people, from 1878 onwards, for this actual harvesting, no longer let them grow together till the time of harvest. He had a place for them. A place represents a condition, the condition of the ecclesia arrangement. What a fantastic way to grow, develop, support the new creation, those who were willing to come out. And actually, it gave them a place to call a spiritual home temporarily while we're being developed. The misguidance when Brother Russell went to his reward was that the majority then thought that the society, the watchtower, was the home that the Lord had for them. But no, actually the cloud had moved on. It was always the individual ecclesia arrangement autonomous. I don't think we can fully estimate the power that is given to us that is part of the offsetting provision to the spirit of the world or such now that was been unique for the Laodicea period. And then lastly on that point, there's a verse in Romans 11, believe it or not, Romans 11, verse 32, which to my mind epitomizes the beauty of the ransom for all. And the understanding of the two times of salvation. That reads, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. No one without the Harvest Message can explain that verse. when you have the harvest message and the foundation of the ransom for all, restitution for all, a harmony of the two times of salvation, you really understand God's love and justice, you can explain this verse. Everyone else is at a loss.
Thank you, Brother Rick. A place for Laodicean church outside of the systems reminds me of Revelation 3:20, that the Lord he knocks personally, and in the response, he comes in and sups with us. A short comment from Brother David is possible. Over to Brother David.
Yes, I like to be short. what provisions to keep us from the hour of temptation? The philosophy first is don't dwell on the earth. And that's not a provision, but the provision is how do you do that? And I would bring it down to two things. Keep our nose in scripture, number one. Number two, learn how to separate the sacred from the profane. That's it. I could go into a lot of the scriptures here, but I know you're short of time, so I'll stop there. But separating the sacred from the profane is an imperative in our lives, and I fear sometimes we've lost track of how to do that.
Thank you. Scripture and discerning. Thank you, Brother David. We need to move on because we are now very short to cover this last question. Now we're going to have Brother Homer head off on it. What conditions and experiences of our times especially need patient endurance? Brother Homer, please. Is your mic open, Brother Homer?
Thank you. A couple of scriptures that you gave us, I'll just touch upon them very briefly. One in Acts 29:32. Actually, before that, this goes back to the Apostles' Day when he tells that he is not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. So in the scriptures, the whole counsel of God is there. It goes back to the scriptures. But nevertheless, for example, in the Songs of the Night, November 27, it talks about the grievous wolves. I won't quote it for shortness of time. But we need to be able to be understand the truth, to be the spirit of the truth, and to be able to protect the flock. Otherwise, there will rise those who are seeking disciples of their own to draw away others because they're not satisfied with what they have, or perhaps it's maybe an element of pride. Going on, the thought about the spirit of truth. Doctrine is important, critical important. If you're not grounded in sound doctrine, you will not be able to stand. But then the spirit of truth is what must come out of us by putting it into practice. Look, I'll just make a quick comment because I've heard it from time to time here. Is it possible that you could express a thought that did not agree with the harvest message? And then what happens if that is expressed? So you have to prove the truth and make it your own. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter. Maybe one other thing about the media. And again, you know, if we spend time catching things on the media and start taking sides, we will find that, you know, we begin to be concerned. The pandemic affair, is it going to happen? We are protected. We are protected. And if so, it should happen that we will be taken. Well, if that should happen, we will not be here. And if we're faithful until the end, what a joyful experience that will be. So trust in the Lord. I'll stop here.
Thank you very much. I underlined this point of spirit of truth. Very important point, Brother Homer. And enduring patiently all the diversity of media and influences around us. We're going to go on next to Brother Rick, if you would add anything here.
I appreciate what Brother Homer was bringing out. I guess I would just take the time to pick on that 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, that dealing with the birth pangs and the passing of the old order and being awake to and aware of what's transpiring in from the scriptures as we've come to understand it in the plan of God, so that we don't, that our new creature doesn't become fearful or slack when the flesh is physically adversely affected, whether physically, mentally, or emotionally, by these alarming events as they take place. They're designed to remove the old order, but since we're living during the time of this old order's passing, it can be very easy for us just to say, oh, it doesn't bother me, but it's a whole nother thing to actually live through it and maintain that sense of inward serenity, surrendering to the will of God, trying to be an example and a support to others. Over.
Thank you so much. Awake and aware. The awareness of the weaknesses of the flesh, and particularly the alarming events. Next, we will go to Brother David for anything else on conditions and experiences of our times that need this endurance.
I'll pass, Brother Jerry.
Thank you. And then next would be Brother Joe. I would like to hear some comments here.
Very briefly, one of the scriptures you gave us was Zechariah 14:13, which speaks of every man's hand against his neighbor. And indeed, the spirit of the world is a spirit of division and divisiveness fostered by Satan. We see it in the rich versus poor, urban versus rural, conservative versus liberal, white versus black. By contrast, the spirit of the church is the spirit of unity, Ephesians 4:3. And so my comment is, brethren, don't let Satan divide us. Our unity of the spirit, our unity in the truth, must patiently endure. Over.
I can hardly get them written down. I register the thought, the unity of spirit and not allowing the adversary to be divisive in our lives and commitments. Well, brethren, the hour's gone so fast. Maybe each of you have been taking some notes, and there's much area to expand. We're going to leave the end of the next hour for a little expansion and retreating on some of these points to elaborate more. So this first hour was primarily on the context of Philadelphia and Laodicea, the conditions and the meaning of the times, the setting and the events that mark the hour of temptation. In the next hour after our break, we will consider admonitions, experiences, practices, lessons, and resources to patiently endure these times. So with that, we'll go back to Brother Larry or Brother Ed.
Brother Ed.
Please.
We look forward to the inclusion of the companion text in the second hour, which helps us understand how are we going to possess our souls or our lives in light of all that's going on in the present world. So we appreciate the panel's treatment of both texts at this time. So we're going to go back to you now. It's just about time to start up our second point. There's no opening prayer or hymn. You just go right into part two, and I'll alert you when it's time to wind up for the conclusion by going off onto stop video again. Lord bless your continuation.
Thank you, Brother Ed. As has been said, our second time is more of a how-to session dealing with conditions and experiences. What are our practices, our lessons, and resources for our times? And one resource has been suggested, and I will just list this up front. Reprint 2790, 2790, and the next couple of pages. Brother Russell deals with this matter to some extent. So it's a good reference that the brethren might reconsider. So let's begin our consideration together. And our question five, we're going to have Brother Rick lead off with this. But our point is, what is meant by keeping the word of my patience? It's a rather interesting kind of expression, word of my patience. Maybe some definitions there. But particularly, what things are necessary to endure in this time with patience? So, Brother Rick, keeping the word of my patience, over to you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. One of the translations, Rotherham's, puts it this way. My word of endurance, Weymouth puts it, because in spite of suffering, you have guarded my word. I, in turn, will guard you from the hour of trial. And then an unusual rendering, the Unvarnished New Testament puts it, because you preserved my words about endurance in your heart, I, in turn, will preserve you from the time of trials that is going to come over all of civilization to put all who live upon the earth to the test. Now, the definition of the word patience here, it's the Greek word hupomene. It has the meaning of a constancy, or cheerful endurance. And this denotes an attribute of character development more than just the usual word for patience, which is more commonly used for lesser inconveniences of daily life. Rather, this has the meaning of enduring hardships or wrongs being done to oneself with a certain contentment and not with any rebellious attitude toward the Lord, rather being submissive. Hupomene is developed under stress and pressure. It's part of the fruitage of long suffering. This word being used here in context suggests the extreme endurance of the reformers and those that faithfully held to the scriptures during that time of great upheaval and the abandoning of so many long-held beliefs, traditions, and superstitions. The word of my patience might be better understood as the patience which my word inculcates. So what things might be necessary to endure? There could be quite a long list. I'll just touch on a few. We are to endure the pressures of the narrow way of sacrifice. We're to love those that persecute us. We're to love those that persecute those we love. We are to endure bearing our cross. We're to endure the fiery trials of our faith, persecutions from the powers of darkness, and financial loss, and possibly loss of health. That's a starter's list, Brother Jerry. Over.
Wow, that's really an interesting list. Brother Rick, a couple of things that we really noticed in this is the guarding the word. You use the word guard, and I think that's very, very helpful. And guarding with or about endurance, and that character is developed with stress, pressures, persecution of self, of others, enduring trials, and particularly of darkness that is all about us. Some good points to open our discussion. So let's next go to Brother David, please. No, I'm sorry. Let's see. Rick, yes, Brother David, please, to add on.
I think Brother Rick probably covered it exceedingly well. I'd just like to emphasize a point or two. The word of my patience. That's logos. And of course, it does not mean a word. It means a concept. So that when we have biology, it is all the concepts about life. If we have theology, it is all the concepts about God. So this is a very broad thing, and I think it basically is taking in scripture. I really like the Weymouth as a result, because in spite of suffering, you have guarded my word. And that was a hallmark of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a Bible-centered period. It was constantly changing because new discoveries were being made in the Bible, one after another. When Martin Luther came on the scene, the Bible was almost unknown, even among Catholic priests. He was one of the few that actually studied it. And he constantly insisted that others argue with him on the basis of scripture, not on the Pope's word or church council's words. And nobody could do it because nobody knew it. But Philadelphia changed that. They kept the concept of his word. They guarded his word. They kept the concept of patience in having it change all the time. So I think change is really important. I think it's Romans 12, 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. So that's going to apply in Laodicea also. We cannot stop. Brother Russell is not a catechism. We cannot stop. It's not that doctrine's going to change. Brother Russell presented it all. It's all there. We're not going to change doctrine, but we can sure polish it and have it grow and have it change our characters. So in the third point, we cannot be taken in by the changing world. As was mentioned, I'm missing a point here. Just a second. It's coming on the whole world. We cannot miss the point that it's coming on the whole world. So we cannot be taken in by a changing world. We can be taken in by our changing understanding of scripture and growth, but we cannot be taken in by a changing world. I often joke, and I will do it here again, and I'm sure some of you probably heard it and are tired of it, but the scripture does not read, "The Bereans are more noble because they search the internet daily to see if these things be true." We've got to watch that. I'm done.
Thank you, Brother David. Appreciate the Weymouth rendering. But the idea of concepts is really important. If I understand you correctly, we're really saying concept is something beyond being able to quote scripture or even give a Strong's number, or it's understanding the whole tabloid of truth and the plan. So thank you for this perspective. But this last point that you made, we should all make a note of not being taken in by changes in the world. We are living in a time of fast clips, news, opinions, changes, and it's a blitz of information. We have to find our foundation and find our way above and through all of this. There's much more to be said, so let's next go to Brother Joe.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. As has been said, the background support or information for this hour of our panel is reprint 2790-2790. And so in answer to your question number 5, what things are necessary to endure, Brother Russell says it much better than I could in my own words. So I'm going to read 3 short excerpts from reprint page 2790. And in them are 3 key words that answer the question, what things are necessary to endure. See if you pick them out. And after I read these 3 excerpts, I'll bring them all together. From the second paragraph, special stress we see is laid upon patience, the word of my patience, or the patience which my word inculcates. From the third paragraph, but the word in our text rendered patience signifies such a development of heart and character as it manifests itself in an endurance of wrong or affliction with contentment, without rebellion of will, with full acquiescence in the divine wisdom and love, which, while permitting present evils, has promised to overthrow them in God's due time. And from the 7th paragraph, our last quotation, our faith and trust in the Lord and his gracious promises for the future life are to be so strong that they will more than counterbalance the oppositions of the world, of false brethren, and of Satan's blinded servants, so much so that these persecutions will be recognized and rejoiced in as the agencies of divine providence in chiseling, shaping, and polishing us as living stones for the glorious temple which God is constructing. So the 3 key words I noted were acquiescence, faith, and trust. And it is our faith and trust in God which enables us to acquiesce and patiently endure. Over.
Wow. I think it's worth noting those 3 words, acquiescence, faith, and trust. Even in the, and especially in the trials and the times in which we live. Brother Homer, would you add anything to this subject?
So, you know, whatever stage of the church which we are living, and we're living in Laodicea, but the theme text comes from Philadelphia, and we talk about God's word. Well, in point of fact, God's word goes way back, goes back before we were on the scene. In fact, that's why we study. That's why we come together and try to pick scriptures and encourage brethren to study his word, to understand it, to apply it, and so on. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because, yes, we can talk about the definitions of words, and we know what it means, but the practice, every member of the body of Christ, I would suggest, had to endure. And we could talk about, you know, the meaning of hupomenia in suffering. Let me begin with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes brethren get in discussions about love and patience and patient endurance. And actually, our Lord Jesus Christ was always at the mark of perfect love at Jordan. But he had to endure for 3.5 years. He had to endure the contradiction of sinners. You know, according to the flesh, and it's not by our own power. It's not by our own power. According to the flesh, there are a lot of things that we do not like. And the old flesh rises up. And we have to think about to whom we have allegiance. I would just touch upon Hebrews 12:1-4 about the author and finisher of our salvation, because we look to him and see what he did. Never did anything wrong. I mean, if you did something wrong, then you can understand, well, I get what I deserve. That's not the case. Just want to give you one Old Testament character. And who am I talking about? Because Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Let's go back to Noah. How long do you think Noah endured? He lived 950 years. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was there before the flood. He was there during that period of time when the fallen angels were wreaking havoc. And then he lapped over into the rest of the patriarchal age. He had a long, long span of time to see what wickedness was. And how long do we have to endure? And so I would say that sometimes our expression, our heart expression is, you know, Lord, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. Are you? Or why do I want you here? Can you be an example to others? Is there more of the finishing touches of the graces and fruit of the Spirit that you need to put on? So there's just too much in the scripture, and that's why we need to interact with one another. And finally, that is why I love the testimony meeting. I'm just gonna say something to Brother Rick, because one of his colleagues, Brother Dan gave a discourse recently about the value of testimony meetings. And you know, if you don't understand, you know, it's not all about all discourse. It's not about talking. You need to be able to feel and empathize and understand, because when you are by yourself, the experiences you go through, sometimes you say, I don't know why the Lord is allowing me to go through this. You might say that, but you have no idea what your brethren are going through. You have no idea. And when they are encouraged, then we can have focused prayer. So I know I got off Philadelphia, but it's for the whole age. If you make your calling election sure, you got to endure, 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 endure. Over.
Thank you very much. And this matter of enduring has a lot to do with what you mentioned up front, was understanding and applying. If we do not understand, if we don't have the message, as Brother Russell says, the world doesn't want to endure anything. But those that understand the promises of the kingdom and the reason for our experiences will enable us to endure. Reminds me of Psalms 97. The world saw and trembled, but Zion heard and was glad. So it helps us to endure because we understand. So much more to be said. Hope the brethren are taking some notes and have some questions left at the end of the session. Let's proceed to the next question, number 6. How can we endure and persevere in the midst or otherwise above the storms? What will hold us? Principles, priorities, focus. Now, I know that some has been said along these lines already, I think we've covered the four. So let us proceed with question number six and ask Brother David to lead off on this. How can we endure and persevere? Brother David.
Brother Jerry, I'm going to be very short. And of course, whenever you're short, there's a danger that you're going to be misunderstood because you've been so short. And I don't want to sound flippant here, but you asked, how can we endure and persevere in the midst or otherwise above the storms? Two-word answer, ignore them. Let me use an example. The last few weeks, the whole population is saying, should we have gotten out of Afghanistan or should we not have? And there's two camps. Mm-hmm. What do we care? Ignore it. We have no business in that area. The Lord allowed it as it is, so it's perfect. That's the simplest answer. So one of the first things we've got to do is learn to ignore the storms of the world. They aren't our concern. And that's hard because we love righteousness and hate iniquity. And if we see something righteous, we want to jump in and campaign for it. If we see something iniquitous, we want to jump in and criticize it. That is not the place of a Christian. So I still go back to my two-word answer. How can we endure and persevere in the midst or otherwise above the storms? Ignore them. What will hold us? Scripture. It is the only thing. Every jot and tittle. When I say scripture, I don't mean brethren quote the same scripture they always quote to prove a point that's on their mind and everybody else has heard it 100 times. I mean, when we read a scripture, we need every jot and tittle. Question every word. Question the context. This is God breathed. We cannot read this like a grocery list. We cannot read this verse and say, this substantiates my doctrinal position. It may, but be sure that we've got every jot and tittle. This word is holy. We cannot treat it in a secular way.
Interesting perspective, Brother David. Ignore the troubles that trouble others. And you use this expression about where is our business or where do we not have business? And I think you've answered we have business with Scripture. And some may say your head is in the clouds, but that's where it should be. Yeah. And people may say you're not relevant. You're not only talking about not Afghanistan or COVID or the economy and such things, but we know where all these things are going. Thank you so much, Brother David. Let's pick up with Brother Joe for some additional comments.
Brother David's comment and yours about our head in the clouds, Brother Jerry, reminded me of a humorous statement. I think you've all heard it. It goes like this. If you can keep your head when everyone else around you is losing theirs, you just don't understand the situation. Well, brethren, we do understand the situation. True, there is much fear and distress in the world today. Our Lord prophesied of it in Luke 21:26. Men's hearts failing them for fear for looking at the things that are going on in the world, COVID and Afghanistan and all the rest. But while we are in the midst of this fear and instability and stress because of the two rapid changes in society, we discussed about that before, still have peace. And we can get the peace by ignoring the things, as Brother David suggested, or we can also get the peace by having our head in the clouds, by seeing the silver lining behind the clouds, by having our anchor within the veil, by having our eyes on the unseen things that Paul told us about. We'll get into that scripture shortly. So we look at other things that take our minds away from the fear and the distress. I have to read this quote again from 2790, Brother Jerry. You said before that Brother Russell says nobody in the world wants to put up with anything or patiently endure at all. And listen to what Brother Russell wrote and ask yourself if he didn't write this in the midst of the COVID pandemic. Nobody wishes to endure anything for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, or for anybody else's sake. And if endurance even be necessary, it is generally with very much of impatience, very much more of complaint than formerly. And this general tendency of the civilized world to non-endurance and impatience necessarily has its bearing influence upon all who are seeking to walk in the narrow way, going against the current of public sentiment and custom. The stronger that current, the greater their difficulty, and only by divine grace can progress be made. So once again, I think Brother Russell was speaking to our day when he says people's heads are like, you know, chickens with their heads chopped off. They're just running around all in a tizzy over what they see going on in the world. We are oases of peace and patient endurance in the midst of turmoil. Over.
Wow. The word oasis is quite telling, Brother Joe. And maybe a few of those that are terribly distraught with world conditions will look to the oasis from time to time, and we know that they eventually will. In the meantime, we may not be cumbered with, I suppose there's something in all of this, while it may not be our business to engage all these things, we are not oblivious to the signs of the times. We know what's going on, but it is not our cause to march with the Lord's great army or those that are demanding their rights, true and false. But we certainly have our eyes open. Interesting thoughts. Now, Brother Homer, would you like to add anything?
Well, I'll be brief then. I would just simply say that, you know, there are all kinds of storms. And it was alluded to before that you could have personal storms, storms of all nature. And I think that you say, what will hold us? What principles, what priorities, what focus? Well, you know, are we setting our affection? Are we really setting our affections upon the things that are above, really? That's a question, because, you know, when things hit you, is that where your heart is? Are we involved in meditation and prayer to seek comfort as to direction as to what should I do? You must be familiar with scripture. You must be familiar with brethren that you can interact with. That's why we meet together. And some are more able to provide consolation or comfort or guidance, because, you know, there's a scripture that says there's a wisdom in a multitude of counselors. You can't go with your own. And we're not going to have an angel speak to us out of heaven like Old Testament times to give us direction. It doesn't work that way. They're human instrumentalities. And so how do we spend our quiet time? Do we have quiet time, or we just don't have time because we're going from pillar to post? I'll just make maybe one other comment. A principle, for example, in Romans 12:2 is very familiar scripture, but two scriptures. Number one, this matter of being transformed is a process. Doesn't happen over day. Doesn't happen. You read the scripture, I'm transformed. And number two, John 15:2, that purging is necessary to bring forth more fruit. If you're not purged, why would you be developing more fruit? I mean, that's the husbandman's technique of having us to become more fruitful. And those experiences are designed to see whether or not we're willing to look at where we are and to do what we need to do, or we're going to say, I give up.
Wonderful thoughts, Brother Homer. You mentioned priorities and being transformed and the purging process. And that all means that we need to submit to those things, yield ourselves to building special priorities and putting others aside, submit ourselves to being transformed and changed, and submit to the purging, that I'm willing to endure this difficult experience because it's part of the gold-making process. Very good thoughts. Brother Rick, would you care to add something more to this discussion?
I have to say this is kind of impromptu. With the good comments the brother brought out, took my mind to Luke, the 13th chapter, starting in verse 1, where Jesus is addressing an issue that we think we could draw a lesson on. Luke 13, 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So talk about an example of the master addressing a current crisis, a natural disaster in a sense, if you will, this building falling, and a persecution by Pilate the Roman. How did he deal with it? Well, he took it as a lesson to draw out at least two things. I'm sure there's more. But one is inherited sin goes all the way back to Adam, and all are equally sinners in that sense, condemned under God's justice. Secondly, that even though these horrible things can happen, your focus needs to be on what you can do. And Jesus at that time was, in essence, I'm not going to expand on it. In essence, he's saying the privilege of the high calling is going to be opened here. And if you would repent and become my disciple, then you're just going to perish like the rest of the world. But if you become my disciple, then you come into a new relationship. You are on a testing and a higher ground under my Father's watch care to be developed. And the brethren know the rest of the story. But what Jesus didn't do is he didn't get bogged down in these two disastrous elements. He wasn't negligent of the concern, but he drew the bigger lessons. So I guess what I take away in this over the years is that to keep the focus, as the brethren have said, on the higher aspects of our calling does not make us unaware of what the world and our fellow men are suffering through. But we're staying focused on the calling so that we will then, by the Lord's grace, be developed and found faithful, using this hupomene, that we might then deliver them permanently or try to so to do. Slightly different note. How can we endure, persevere in the midst of this? It's interesting that remembering to practice the golden rule in our little daily affairs is a nice way of always being able to find a positive through any negative that we personally might be engaged in, no matter how seemingly meaningless it may be, to being in that long grocery line and letting the person behind us go before us. That's just a nice thing. You're taking the misery of the irritation, that long line, and you've just lightened it from someone else, for example. But I like the thought of, trying to keep in mind that we've been rescued. We've been rescued from the turbulent waves by grabbing the hand of our master by faith, and that he's there. And we just have to recognize that he's always there for us if we have that childlike confidence. Over.
Yes, Brother Rick, and that's something that we can also try to assure others who are heavily burdened, to assure them of the same. I don't know that it's been specifically said, but I read between all the lines of everything that's been said here, particularly this matter of keeping focus, that it's not only a state of mind, not only a state of assurance, but it's a state of mind of doing what the Lord puts in our hands, of being active in the Lord's service, of those things that are priorities, of opening our mouth, speaking the word when it is appropriate. It doesn't mean that we are entering the the rough and tumble world of those around us, but speaking clearly the principles of the kingdom and the outcome, whether they hear or whether they forbear. So be about the Lord's business and not about their business. Thank you so much, brethren. Let's move on to question 7, which is, I think Brother Joe is going to lead off on this one, practically dealing with fears and distresses, promises and assurance. How can we be anchored during persistent troubles in urgent experiences? Perhaps this is an extension of what is something what it said before, but we're all subject to this flesh. We feel sometimes fears and distresses and anxieties. How can we handle these in this hour of temptation? Brother Joe, do you have some thoughts?
Thank you, Brother Jerry. In this question, you referred us to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. I'll read those verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And so in the rest of the verses of this chapter, and this chapter is a study in itself, it's a discourse in itself, it's wonderful, Paul gives his encouragements, his advice, his ways in which we can deal with the troubles, the perplexity, the persecutions, and so on. I won't read them all, but I'll just skip down to verses 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so I summarized sometimes this expression of Paul and his advice in these verses as see the unseen. And it sounds like an oxymoron. How can you see the unseen? Well, the answer is you see the unseen because they are spiritual things. You have to have spiritual vision. And there's an excellent comment in the Songs in the Night. I won't read it, but the May 17th Songs in the Night is excellent on what it means to have spiritual vision and to see the unseen, to deal with the things that perplex us. Your reference in the question to how can we be anchored during persistent troubles or in urgent experiences reminds me of the words of hymn number 178. It's familiar to all of you, the Solid Rock. There's a verse there that says, in part, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And so to conclude, I think you want perhaps some personal practical ways in which we can deal with the perplexities and the distress. And I would just say the scripture that tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God means to keep ourselves in the love of Christ, our anchor with him, and to keep ourselves close to our Lord and Master. And how do we do that? Well, of course, the simple, almost a cliche of an answer is prayer. And I think sometimes we don't do enough of praying about very heartfelt, specific things that trouble us. And in addition, also sharing those things in a personal one-to-one level with our brethren, whom we suspect will have a hearing ear and a sympathetic shoulder. Some of these things and the way we should deal with them are not for public discussion in open testimony meetings, but rather in personal, heartfelt communication with those who we know will be able to help us. Over.
Oh, my. So many thoughts you're starting, Brother Joe. The personal sharing is really important. We need a sounding board, but also to see the unseen, to maybe what can we see? What is the vision when we close our physical eyes? Because otherwise we are besieged with the urgent and the things that are called expedient and necessary and the loud sounds and noises. There is something above and beyond all of this that we must lay hold upon. Thank you so much, Brother Joe. I'm sure others will add some points here. So let's turn next to Brother Homer.
So, you know, it's interesting. You can get lessons from sources that are not within the Brotherhood. And, you know, where I live, you know, I saw somebody and I said, good morning. He says, yes, I woke this morning to see another day. So it's a matter of perspective. Because, you know, if that's a response from someone who is not of your fellowship, we need to have Ebenezer's. We need to go back and reflect. We sing the hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. If we were to take a sheet of paper and list some of the most difficult experiences that we have, had in life, recent experiences, and then put, was the Lord's hand in that? Did it pass? Are you stronger? Did you thank him? Did you thank him for preserving you? Those are the things when we see that he is there for us no matter what. And hey, you talk about, we talk about docs. We talk about the difference between, you know, the divine nature and the spirit nature. Yes, that's true. But can you imagine that when you get immortality, you will have life in and of yourself? That, you know, it's impossible for God to take away your life once he makes you an immortal being. Think about that. That's one of the things that's impossible for God to do. But he's not going to give you immortality unless you have demonstrated that there's no... Look, I have to say this very quickly. We talk about scriptures, and we had one of our studies, and we talk about the value of the scriptures. And a lesson that was brought to my mind from one of the brethren said, yeah, you know, when we talk about studying the scriptures, the punctuation marks that we know are not what was in the original. So when we talk about you study the scriptures, are you talking about what does it say in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3? Or is the scripture contain the thought that you're supposed to get out of that passage? And so when we meditate upon scripture, we need to talk about concepts. That what is the Lord telling us? He doesn't tell us something different every single verse. And so when you interact with your brethren and you have those insights, and one of my favorite concepts is every joint supply it. And, you know, if the elders are doing all the talking in the meetings, something's wrong. End of comment.
Well, those are good comments. And I think you've emphasized something I heard, earlier that Brother David mentioned, concepts. But also, you told us to remember Ebenezer's, give thanks, count your blessings. So we might also add, memorize and refer to the precious promises. Pause and pray. So these things can help us endure these times. Brother Rick, please, over to you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. The express thoughts are right on, and I very much appreciate them. I had an assignment of late that was on studying the providences of God. And in our preparing for that, as it were, it hit me in a way that it probably should have in the past, but I'll state it. Every promise of God has its providences. Every promise of God will have its providences. Now let's turn that around. Brother Homer brought out about Ebenezer's, how the Lord had delivered us in the past. So if we have our Ebenezer's, what we're looking back on is his providences in delivering us. Take it a step further, look behind those providences for the promises that he was fulfilling for us in providing the providential overrulings, which then became our Ebenezer's. Why did that strike me as something I should have known before? Well, in thinking of the promises, I always had the thought it implied providences, but I liked working it in reverse. And what I found was so many of the Lord's providential overrulings had multiple promises that he was keeping. That helped now for me to illuminate his working in my life, which gave me, gives me, you know, if we talk about a warm, fuzzy feeling with God, that's what that does for me. It draws me ever nearer to him in that deeper appreciation. Now, on a simpler point, I hate to speak so fast on things so sanctified, but the thought of the perspective and the attitude, I know many of our brethren, just their time is pretty consumed with legitimate concerns. They just can't sit down and study like some of us, or they're caregivers, or they're working, and families, you know, that they need to provide for. Just very stressful in all of that. But I have to say that one of the ways in dealing with fears and distress, in a very simple way, I do it every morning, is I thank Jesus for coming here and taking the cross and the nails and the crown of thorns and the scourging and being the victor in the flesh, and the victor is a new creature, and then even returning now to save us and save me. And that's my morning and evening sacrifice. That's that lamb on the altar that's there 24/7, as it were. And I like to give it a practical way, because I feel spiritually healthier if I have a busy day, if I still just remember the basis of my relationship to the Heavenly Father through Jesus. Over.
Wonderful premises here. I think that we have to each digest these kind of concepts, the providences, the promises, and remembering the way he's led us relates to what Brother Homer said too, of the Ebenezers, but the practical daily reminder of ourselves, of his care, of walking with Jesus, remembering his love and mercies and sacrifice for us, will help put our fears and distresses in perspective. You know, is my trouble at this moment, whether it is the most disastrous health situation or the world conditions or some disaster that's happened, put it in perspective of the big plan of the ages. It's part of his providences. Providences are an interesting word, because it implies something that's allowed for a reason. It doesn't mean that it's caused. The troubles are not just plagues upon us, but it's allowed for a good reason, and we need to look at that good reason. Thank you, Brother Rick. I'd like to pick up a few comments from Brother David, please.
I thought that Joe and the others handled it quite well. I would just summarize for myself. Do I, every morning, have the faith that God will handle what I can't?
And there will be some things we cannot. Therefore, do I trust him that can? Yeah. These are very personal questions, brethren, and they really dig deep into our faith and the resources that we have of the promises, the word of God, the plan of the ages, our place in it, and the ones that can help us through, our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Bridegroom. Wonderful thoughts, brethren. I suppose there will be some time to come back to some of these things, and maybe question 8 is along this line. What other facets of our theme text, the ones that say, by your patience, endurance, preserve your lives, and because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. We are kept not from it, but we're kept in it. So what other facets of our theme and context would you like to add before we close? Any other aspects that we should be mentioned? Maybe something from the article, maybe something that didn't really get covered in these questions. What is the context of this hour of temptation and our patient endurance? Do you have any thoughts, Brother Homer?
Well, you know, you hear things and the brethren trigger off thoughts in your mind. So forgive me, but Brother David just gave a very short answer about how he recognizes that, you know, God is in control of everything and how true that is. But we must do what we can. We can't just say God is in control, so he's taking care of everything. There are things that we must do. And so when we look at our practices, there's so much in scripture. You know, the book of Revelation is such an interesting book besides, and I think everybody wants to study it and for a variety of reasons. But I, and in discussing this over the years, brethren talk about, well, is this talk about the nominal church or this is the world of mankind? My mind is very simple. I think this is primarily a message to the spirit begotten. That's who I think it is. So that's the framework in which I take it. And so as I study it, I don't spend a lot of time. I mean, you know, well, maybe it is. Maybe this particular passage relates to the world of mankind. But this is admonition. The messengers are talking to us. They're not talking to the world of mankind. The world of mankind is not listening to those messages. They're talking to us. And so what do I draw out of it? I don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about, well, you know, well, this was in that point in time. Well, no, I don't do that. I try not to do it that way. This is all about sanctification. It's all about sanctification. The whole thing is about sanctification. Whatever we talk about, it's sanctification, because it's the process of being set apart for holy service and doing what the Father requires of us. That is the Heavenly Father's will for us. And, you know, just as the ancient worthies we talked about in Hebrews 11, you know, they had the testimony that they pleased God. They were not spirit begotten. I've said this many times, but I'll say it in case somebody has not heard me say it. The ancient worthies never had ancient worthy conventions. They did not feed off one another. They were loyal to God because they desired to please him. And, you know, I think about a man of text such as, I think it's September 17th. And I remember it because I remember Brother Carl Hackensack. I think that's his birthday man of text. But the point is that if indeed the one who nurtured you and brought you into the truth, if they should go astray, and that scriptures tell us that's not impossible, that you would be able to derive enough from your own individual relationship with the Heavenly Father that you'll be able to still press on. And so that's one of the comments I would make. And then finally, you know, are we really, 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 really striving to be, have the epistle of Christ manifested in our lives? Because, you know, simple statement, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one. And so, you know, eloquence is wonderful. But, you know, when you hear eloquence, you say, well, you know what? That individual is talented. They can do that. I can't do that. And so it's really difficult sometimes to say, I can't measure up to that. But in your lifestyle, are you living out the precepts that you are discussing? Are you living out? You don't even talk about it. Those who you influence, even those who are in the world, when you have a chance to witness to, and they will say, well, you know, I don't agree with what you're saying, but there's something that motivates you. They will give you credit for that. And so, be filled with the Spirit, put aside all that other stuff. And, that may not be what you wanted to hear, but that's what I'm going to close with.
Thank you so much. These are kind of edges of this whole subject that are important to touch base with. And you brought up being an epistle of Christ to live the truth, to live our belief, our faith, and to tell it to others, whether they hear or whether they forbear. And you spoke about some things about maintaining our, oh, I forget the word you used, the equilibrium, our integrity, in a chaotic world. It's not ours to grapple with the infighting that's around us, but to tell them a higher message and not to be pulled into the agony of their troubles, but also just realizing the care of the Heavenly Father. Continue our study, continue to pray, continue to count the precious promises. Anything else, Brother Rick, can you add to the general background that we may not have expanded so much?
Well, I appreciate what was brought out on the ancient worthies. That was an interesting angle Brother Homer just gave. When I think about the ancient worthies, I think how one of the thoughts I think of is, how often did God appear to Abraham or Noah or Isaac or Jacob or Daniel or Ezekiel? How often? Well, if we go by what's recorded, not very in their lifetimes, not very often in their lifetimes, yet they persevered, believed, and worshiped the one true God when they were largely on their own. And I think was Brother Homer's point. And so should we. At this current time, it's late stage of this harvest. There are some real spark plug brothers and sisters living almost alone in their faith in their countries. And they've been spark plugs. What has motivated them when they've been all alone? What keeps them going? Well, I think it's probably the same spirit that kept John going when he was on that Isle of Patmos. John was being given a vision to record, but these dear brothers and sisters have been given the harvest message, which elucidates the plan of God to them, so that even alone at any time, day or night, they have a harvest messenger, as it were, to be able to help them to understand that word of God in a way that was never opened before. And so with that, we shouldn't be discouraged if we think we're left alone, that there are unseen powers at work. I think of Daniel, the third chapter, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, that the Babylonians who cast them in died just from the outside, but they flourished inside. Their bonds were free. And lo and behold, there was one in the midst with them, like unto the Son of God. Powerful. It's, if no other lesson we take away from it is that our returned Lord is specially watching and with us and assisting us in our relationship to our Heavenly Father, who wants to see us succeed. The verse I close with here, Brother Jerry, is 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Over.
Wow, Lord, you're still keeping notes. Deliver the godly out of temptation. And that's some things we need to remember when we are tempted and tried. Remember those three Hebrews. Go to the Lord in prayer. I want to walk with you. I don't want to walk alone. You are my yoke fellow. So there are tools in these ancient worthies and ones that have persevered. That was one word you used, and it's really a key word, persevere. And we can only persevere when we have the tools and use them that the Lord has given us, His Spirit, His truth, His fellowship. And maybe we can use that to encourage others. This morning we had an email from someone that was quite discouraged. They weren't writing to me, but I was copied on it. And they really wanted help. And sometimes we have to do a little bit more than just say, well, go to the Lord and pray about it. We need to reach out to them and care for them and give them some handles to hold on to. Okay, thank you. Brother David, over to you on this last general question.
Brother Jerry, I'd just like to bring out a text that has meant a great deal to me in all of these kinds of situations, not just the hour of temptation, but even personal things. And it's found in a very strange place. I'm looking at part of the message to Thyatira in Revelation 2. And I'm only going to quote part of the verse, but it struck me. Jesus says, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the kidneys and the hearts. Now, I know that message there is to Thyatira, but he specifies all the churches are going to know this. If you want to know what he's watching in us, he is searching our kidneys and our hearts. Let's take the easy one first. Our hearts. What is it that matters to us? That's key. The other one is closely related. The kidney gets poisons out of blood.
Yeah.
It gets poisons out of blood, meaning life. Yeah. And so he is saying, you have good kidneys. Are you separating the secular from the sacred? The profane from the sacred, as Ezekiel says. And this is for all of us. I am he that searches your kidneys and your heart. You got those straight, you're okay.
Well, thank you so much. We're going to give the last word to Brother Joe on this very broad subject. Brother Joe, please.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. I will end my closing comment with the one takeaway that I'd like the brethren to take from this discussion, or at least my part in it. But in order to get to that takeaway, I need to start by telling you that I struggled mightily in trying to agree with something Brother Russell said twice in the reprint article we were given, 2790. And Brother Russell used two scriptures to support what he was saying, and I found myself not quite agreeing with it, but you'll see what I'm getting at in a minute. In the 10th and 11th paragraphs of the article, Brother Russell says that on more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul ranked patient endurance above even agape love. And he cites two scriptures where Paul lists a series of character qualities. And the last one is hupomone, patient endurance. And so on that basis, that it was the last listed after love, which was next to last, Brother Russell suggests that hupomone is the final character quality that we all must achieve. As I contemplated that, it occurred to me this, and again, maybe I'm slicing and dicing words too finely, but to me it seems this, that hupomone is not a separate quality of character that should come last and is ranked even above love, but rather, hupomone, patient endurance, is the crystallization of all of the previous character qualities that Paul mentions. And so when he's telling us to have vigilance, temperance, soundness in faith, love, and hupomone, he's saying, let your vigilance patiently endure. Let your temperance patiently endure. Let your faith patiently endure. Let your agape love faithfully, patiently endure. And this, I think, is the sense that I get from the importance of what Pastor Russell is saying, the Apostle Paul said, when he put or ranked in Brother Russell's mind, patient endurance above even love. So here's my takeaway. Here's what I'd like the brethren to take from this. If you find yourself asking yourself, if you're one to look inwardly, well, do I have hupomone? I've been listening to this panel for 2 hours, telling me how important it is. Well, maybe I should have it. What is it? How do I find it? I would say to yourself when you look inwardly, look for, over the years, has your knowledge of the truth crystallized to some degree? Has your faith in the promises of God crystallized to some degree? Has your agape love for your brethren crystallized to some degree? And I think every one of us will say yes to some degree. And that should encourage us. And of course, we will say, well, I could probably do more. And that should not discourage us, but prompt us to even more hupomone. And so that is my message to you. Brethren, reach the fourth quarter mark of agape love as quickly as you can. And then having done all, stand at that mark, patiently endure at that mark of perfect love and all of the other Christian characteristics that come before.